Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As Russell said, today is known as Pentecost, Day of Pentecost. What do you know about it?
It cost a lot.
Do we know why it's called it, where it came from, how it started? What do we know about it?
It's also called Whitsunday.
Yes.
It's when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, I think.
Okay, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. So is that the first Pentecost you're saying? And then it's... Yes, no. We've got two people sitting next to each other, one going this and one going that. This could be interesting, yes.
Is that where the fire...
Tongue of fire wrote on the wall?
Is that it?
That's half of it. Well, half of what you said was part of it. The other half was Old Testament. All right, so it's going to be good. We're going to learn something new today then. You're shy about saying stuff. The actual day of Pentecost was a Jewish celebration known originally as the Feast of Weeks. The name Pentecost comes from the Greek word to describe this feast, but it was a celebration that they celebrated 50 days, therefore the Penti is the five, 50 days after the Passover. So this is going right back to when they left Egypt. They would have the Passover to remember how the angel passed over all them and didn't take their eldest born. And then 50 days later, they would have this celebration called Feast of Weeks. And because that was also roughly the time when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, it eventually became a celebration of the giving of those Ten Commandments and the law on Mount Sinai for the Jews. So they'd have their Passover celebration. 50 days later, they'd have this Pentecost, which was a celebration of the law being given on Mount Sinai. Well, that's what it became known as. For the Christians, on our Christian calendar, we have celebrate Passover 7 weeks, which is 49 days plus the 150, 7 weeks after Easter. Okay, so we have Easter, 7 weeks later, we celebrate this thing called Pentecost Sunday. As Russell said, it's also known as White Sunday or Whit Sunday. You may hear some churches talk about that. But this is the time. It wasn't Pentecost because the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It was this day that God chose for the Holy Spirit to come down upon his disciples, and a whole new covenant was released in the way the Holy Spirit worked. We're going to look at that this morning. Why did God choose this particular day for the Holy Spirit to be coming down in the way he did? Well, probably the main reason, it was a good publicity, in the sense that all the Jews from around the area would be coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Pentecost. So they've had their Passover, 7 weeks before, 50 days before. They would be coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this Festival of Weeks or Pentecost. Lots of them will be there. What a great time for this new thing to start up amongst the new believers. So that's, first of all, where we get the whole idea of Pentecost from, okay, the day. It wasn't called that because that's the day the Holy Spirit came. It was the Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit came upon this new church. Now, to understand what happened then, we really need to understand how the Holy Spirit worked before Jesus came and under the Old Covenant. And we're going to look at quite a few verses about that. And Brian's going to put them up on the screen. Not just, that's okay. Put that one up first. Originally, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, okay, right back then. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Another very hard concept for us humans to understand, where we have three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet they're one God. There's lots of different examples people give to try to explain that. None of them do it fully. The one I like the best, which I think comes closest, is, if you're into cricket, a wicket. A wicket's made up of three stumps. They're three individual stumps, but if you take one away, you don't have a wicket anymore, do you? Now, you've got to have the three stumps to have a wicket. There's three parts, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that makes up one God. So the Holy Spirit always was. He didn't come into being in New Testament times. He always was. He was part of creation. And the way he tended to work in the Old Testament is he would come upon specific people to enable them to do specific tasks. So let's throw that first verse up there, Brian. So Moses says to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of all those people and all that tribe and everything. And verse 31, he says, he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, so that he could make artistic designs to work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. This was to be building up the tabernacle. God's Spirit came upon this guy to give him the abilities to do the different artistic and creative handiwork things to build the tabernacle. Came upon that man for that specific purpose. Another example of the Holy Spirit coming on people is in next verse in Judges. We see that then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning those people to follow him. So God chose Gideon to fight. Remember the Gideon, how he had that battle where they got down to 300 people, trumpets and all the rest of it? God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and gave him the power to call the people together and to go out to that battle. Another time that the Holy Spirit came on someone to fight a battle, the next verse there, Judges 11. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead, Manasseh, passed through Mizpah, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. The Spirit of the Lord came on this man to equip him to do battle. Which is interesting when we looked at, remember that time we looked at Anzac Day, about God using war as different means? Well, the Spirit of God actually came on this man to enable him to lead the people into battle. Now, another very interesting case of the Holy Spirit coming on someone was the man Samson. And we're told in Judges, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him being Samson, while he was at this place. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and started to stir things up. And this is what happened. Next verse. The Spirit came powerfully upon him so that he tore the line apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So he and his parents were walking along, and there was a line. He found a line, didn't tell his parents, and with his bare hands, the Lord came upon him, the Holy Spirit, and he was able to tear that line apart like it was a little lamb. So I think, is this the kind of thing the Holy Spirit does? Haven't seen it happening lately. Next verse. This was a case of, remember Samson was that man with incredible strength? What's the joke, Russell, that why didn't they chase him when he took the gates out of the city because they thought he might take offence? That was the one, yeah. So this is Samson, the big, mighty, powerful one, and it was because of the power of the Lord. As they were approaching, the Philistines came toward him shouting. And what had happened is the Philistines, who were in power over the Israelites, had said, give us that man Samson, and we'll leave you alone. The Israelites came in a sense that they want us to give him to you to them. We don't want to do it, but we sort of have to. And he said, don't worry, just tie me up in a whole lot of new ropes and stuff and send me out to them and you watch what will happen. So they tied him up and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. The ropes on his arm became like charred flax and the bindings dropped from his hands. He found the jawbone of a donkey and he went out and killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Because the power of the Lord was on him.
Hallelujah.
It is. Interesting, though. This is not the kind of thing you associate the Holy Spirit doing through people. But this is what happened in the Old Testament. But see how he came upon people to do specific tasks. He didn't just dwell in people, every person. He came upon specific people. Another one was David in Samuel. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. That's David in the presence of his brothers. And that day, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So in this case, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David when he was anointed as king and remained with him from that day on. But that didn't always happen. The Spirit didn't always come down and remain on people. Sometimes he would leave. And the king before David was King Saul. So we're just going to go back and have a look at what happened with Saul. Samuel took the oil. Yeah, no, that's right. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. That's on Saul, so this is a prophecy on Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you and you'll prophesy with them and you'll be changed into a different person. So that was the promise that the Spirit would come upon Saul and he would prophesy and would become a changed person. Then later on, verse 10, we see that happen. When he and his servants arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, that Saul, and he joined in their prophesying. So the Spirit came upon him powerfully so he could prophesy. However, Saul didn't obey God and didn't do as he said. So we see later on, next verse, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So isn't that interesting what happened there? But the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, had left Saul. Now remember, this is all the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. This is how the Holy Spirit was working then. But things were going to change. And one of the things we find is that the prophets then started prophesying. And we look in the New Testament, we go to Peter, we see where they got their prophecies from. Peter tells us that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So all those prophets in the Old Testament, Peter tells us, all those prophets, when they were prophesying, they were speaking as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He was putting the words in their minds and their hearts for them to write and speak to the people. As I said, this was the Holy Spirit coming on people to do specific tasks, and it wasn't everyone. Saul and David were kings. Some of them were great leaders of war. Samson even led Israel, believe it or not, in the way he carried on. But the Spirit came on certain people and for certain tasks. But things were going to change, and Joel actually gave us a prophecy about what was going to happen in the future, and he says, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." This was a prophecy. Something was going to change. God's Holy Spirit was in some time in the future, Joel saying, was going to be poured out on all people, not just specific ones for specific tasks. And says some things will happen when that goes on. So let's have a look now at the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We're really giving a brief view here. We're just touching on things just to get an idea. We're looking at Matthew, and remember how the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus? When Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And then we see that voice, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." So this is the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and ascending and alighting on Jesus. And we saw a lot of the things that Jesus did and the power of God working through him. But then Jesus, after he'd been involved in his ministry for quite a while, was talking to these disciples. And in John 14, we read, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Coming very towards, just before his crucifixion, Jesus knew he'd be leaving his disciples. And one of the things he said is, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." That's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus is saying something different is going to happen. He's going to ask the Father when he goes, and he's going to give you someone else, another advocate, and this Spirit of God is going to live with you and be in you. That's everyone. It's Jesus talking about the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that the Holy Spirit is going to come on all people. So then we see after Jesus had died and come back to life, let's look at Acts 1:5. We talked about how John baptized with water, and a few days, so this is Jesus telling the disciples before he ascends, and we also need to put that in context. Remember, Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples, and then he was crucified those next days and raised again on the Sunday. Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended up into heaven, and 10 days later was the day of Pentecost. So just before Jesus ascends, he says, "John baptized you with water, but in a few days you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Something very different is going to happen. In verse 8, "When that happens, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we could follow and see how that did happen. And we also see there that one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit is so that we can be witnesses to people. That's one of the main things he empowers us to do.
Amen.
So that then leads us up to the day of Pentecost. And let's have a look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, so it didn't become the day of Pentecost, it was the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. The disciples had all got together and they were meeting together. The only thing we know they did in that time for sure is that they chose another disciple to replace Judas, who'd hung himself. But other than that, with the jawbone of a donkey, because the power of the Lord was on him.
Hallelujah.
It is. Interesting, though. This is not the kind of thing you associate the Holy Spirit doing through people, but this is what happened in the Old Testament. But see how he came upon people to do specific tasks. He didn't just dwell in people, every person. He came upon specific people. Another one was David in Samuel. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. That's David in the presence of his brothers. And that day, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So in this case, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David when he was anointed as king and remained with him from that day on. But that didn't always happen. The Spirit didn't always come down and remain on people. Sometimes he would leave. And the king before David was King Saul. So we're just going to go back and have a look at what happened with Saul. Samuel took the oil. Yeah, no, that's right. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. That's on Saul. So this is a prophecy on Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you and you'll prophesy with them and you'll be changed into a different person. So that was the promise that the Spirit would come upon Saul and he would prophesy and would become a changed person. Then later on, verse 10, we see that happen. When he and his servants arrived in Gibeah, a procession of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, that Saul. They were obviously thinking, what's going on? What's going to happen? Jesus said, wait, in a few days something was going to happen. Then all of a sudden, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. So it's the sound of this violent wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And obviously it was pretty loud and pretty amazing what happened, because everyone in town ran to see what was going on. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And this is what you were talking about, Carol. Didn't write anything, but the tongues came down and rested. When was the other time in the Bible that we see fire come down in some way but not burn up what it lands on? The pillar of fire is one example of when the fire was there and didn't burn anything.
Burning bush.
The burning bush. Remember the fire came down the bush and didn't burn up? So what do you think this idea of fire but not burning something symbolises? Who is it? God. God. God was in the burning bush, didn't burn. God was in the pillar of fire leading his people. And now we see these tongues of fire that separate and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now we'll go on. So they're filled with the Spirit and they start to speak in these other languages, and we'll see what those languages are. Can we go on from there, Brian? Now they were staying in Jerusalem. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, because it was Pentecost. It was a celebration. They all come from all these other nations to Jerusalem to celebrate. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. What is going on? What is this noise? I've never lived in a cyclone or any of those tornado things, but I heard that the sound is one of the most scary parts of it, just this horrific noise. And they hear this noise, but obviously don't see anything, but they hear it. And then they get there and they hear each one speak, well, hear each one heard in their own language being spoken, and they're utterly amazed. All these men speaking are Galileans. How is it that each of us hears in our own native language? I don't think I've got... Is there another verse after that in Acts, Brian? Yeah, there they are, Parthians, Medes, and he goes through and lists that. So the languages they spoke on that day of Pentecost, and we could look at that in a whole lot more detail some other time, but were languages that other people recognised. The disciples didn't know it, but the people that were around them all heard it, and to make sure you understand that, they spell out exactly what different languages they were hearing. And these people are just amazed. Now, what's going on here? What has happened that we can hear these people speaking in our own language? And we can understand what they're saying. It gives us a little bit of an insight into when Paul says in Corinthians that the gift of tongues is for non-believers. Because these were all non-believers. They didn't believe in Jesus. They come running to hear what's going on with this noise. And then they hear in their own languages, because they come from other parts of the world, back to Jerusalem, hear in their own languages the gospel being preached by these disciples. So that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit coming down onto what is now the church, and it's filling everyone, not just particular people.
Hallelujah.
Because then as the disciples preached the gospel and people were saved, and again we could spend some time another time looking at that, different people received, or the people that believed received the Holy Spirit. So what I just want to look at very quickly now is who has the Holy Spirit and how can you get more of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so who has the Holy Spirit? Nigel does?
Those who ask for it.
Those who ask for the Holy Spirit?
All of us in one way or another.
All of us in one way or another. That's a very cagey answer. Let's just look at this next verse. It's a good one, so we're going to wait for it. And one of the things he said is, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying something different is going to happen. He's going to ask the Father when he goes, and he's going to give you someone else, another advocate. And this Spirit of God is going to live with you and be in you. That's everyone. It's Jesus talking about the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that the Holy Spirit is going to come on all people.
Amen.
It is. You, however, talking to Christians, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Belong to Christ, in other words, Christians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. Or turn that around the other way. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Exactly, all of us. Not in just some way or another. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. When you become a Christian, and when the disciples preached to the people and said, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Didn't even need to ask for it. You will receive the Holy Spirit. When you come to God and confess your sins to him and tell him you want to live for him, in other words, when you become a Christian, one of the promises God makes is you will receive his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and that's amazing. Back in that old covenant, people like David, King David had that blessing, and some other people had that blessing, but not everyone. The other people didn't have that. The average Joe Blow on the street didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But now under this new covenant we have, remember Joel said he will come on all people? Every one of us that believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in us. That's pretty amazing to have the God of this universe actually living inside us. That's pretty exciting stuff. So what are some of the proofs that we have the Holy Spirit? Some people say you'll get all these different gifts and be able to speak in tongues or whatever. That's not the proof. The proof that you have the Holy Spirit is in the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, if you see a citrus tree, most citrus trees tend to look pretty much alike. The leaves are the same, the structure is the same. The only way you really know what kind of tree a citrus tree is by the fruit. When there are oranges on that tree, I can guarantee that is an orange tree. Okay, it's not a lemon tree if it's got oranges on it. You tell a citrus tree by its fruit, and it's the same with people. If you want to know someone's got the Holy Spirit, look for the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, you know the spiritual fruit? That is the evidence that someone has the Holy Spirit in them. And so you may say, well, I want that. I want to have more of the Holy Spirit in me. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. It actually works the other way around. You need to let the Holy Spirit have more of you.
Yes.
Okay? It's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's you giving more of yourself to the Holy Spirit for him to work. Imagine it like this. Imagine your life is a house. And in that house are all the different rooms, which are all different parts of your life. There's an area, room in your house that represents relationships to your spouse, to your friends, to your family. There's a room that represents your work, a room that represents your leisure time, a room that represents your money, a room that represents the TV you watch. All different areas of your life are rooms in this house. And it's like when you become a Christian, you're inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, and he comes into the hallway. And then he says to you, okay, we need to just go into this room here and let's look at your work situation. We need to work on the way you're relating to your boss, the way you're doing your work or whatever. And he wants to move into that room and start changing things in your life in that area. And you can either say, no, sorry, I go to church on Sunday, that's my religious stuff, you're not having anything to do with my work, I'm going to keep working the way I do and you can't change it. Or we can say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me here? How do you want me to change? What do you want me doing? And that way we let the Holy Spirit into that room. And then maybe you say, you know, your relationships. We need to work on your relationship to your spouse or your children. You know, these things need to change here. And again, you can accept that or reject that. And maybe it's the way you spend your money. Maybe you think your money's yours and the Holy Spirit comes on and says, that's actually all my money and I'm giving it to you to watch how you use it. And you need to be wise in the way you use it. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we become Christians, and then he wants more and more of our lives, more and more areas of our lives,
yes.
And he reaches out to get them. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can get more of you as you enable him and allow him to. So we now live in the new covenant, and it's pretty exciting because every one of you who's a Christian here today has God's Holy Spirit living inside them, empowering them, enabling them to do things. And that's pretty amazing. I'm so thankful that I was born under the new covenant, not under the old covenant.
Amen.
It's great that way. But now that we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, it's up to each one of us now to decide whether we're going to allow him to have access to all of our life or just a little parts of it. And believe me, when the Holy Spirit starts prodding you about part of your life, he won't let up. He will keep at that and at that. The sad thing is, often he'll keep at and at that, and he won't be able to work in other parts of your life because you won't obey in that area. So for us, when the Holy Spirit prompts us and just we see he's working and teaching us something about an area of our life, we need to listen and we need to obey. We need to let the Holy Spirit into that area of our life and take control of it. And then when he's got that under control, he'll go back to another area and start working on that. And that's how we grow as Christians and become more and more like Jesus. And it's exciting when that happens. Let's pray. Lord, as we remember this Pentecost Sunday, I pray that we'll be excited and thankful that we have your Spirit living within us. I pray that that will be evident by the fruit in our lives. Your fruit will be in our lives. And I just ask that as you speak to us about different areas of our lives, we will listen, we will obey, and we will allow you to have control and access to every part of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Or Parthians, Medes, and he goes through and lists that. So the languages they spoke on that day of Pentecost, and we could look at that in a whole lot more detail some other time, but were languages that other people recognised. The disciples didn't know it, but the people that were around them all heard it, and to make sure you understand that, they spell out exactly what different languages they were hearing. And these people are just amazed. Now, what's going on here? What has happened that we can hear these people speaking in our own language? And we can understand what they're saying. It gives us a little bit of an insight into when Paul says in Corinthians that the gift of tongues is for non-believers. Because these were all non-believers. They didn't believe in Jesus. They come running to hear what's going on with this noise. And then they hear in their own languages, because they come from other parts of the world, back to Jerusalem, hear in their own languages the gospel being preached by these disciples. So that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit coming down onto what is now the church, and it's filling everyone, not just particular people.
Hallelujah.
Because then as the disciples preached the gospel and people were saved, and again we could spend some time in a new covenant, and it's pretty exciting because every one of you who's a Christian here today has God's Holy Spirit living inside them, empowering them, enabling them to do things, and that's pretty amazing. I'm so thankful that I was born under the new covenant, not under the old covenant.
Amen.
It's great that way. But now that we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, it's up to each one of us now to decide whether we're going to allow him to have access to all of our life or just a little parts of it. And believe me, when the Holy Spirit starts prodding you about part of your life, he won't let up. He will keep at and at and at that. The sad thing is, often he'll keep at and at that, and he won't be able to work in other parts of your life because you won't obey in that area. So for us, when the Holy Spirit prompts us and just we see he's working and teaching us something about an area of our life, we need to listen and we need to obey. We need to let the Holy Spirit into that area of our life and take control of it. And then when he's got that under control, he'll go back to another area and start working on that. And that's how we...